Thank you, worship team, for leading us in some terrific songs about God, the praise that we offer God and all the wonderful things that he has done for us. My name is Dave Heinrichs, and I'm the associate pastor here at Eagle Ridge, and it's great to be together this morning. I'm going to be speaking from Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. So if you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you, please turn there. If you would like a Bible, we have some at the back. Hold up your hand. Also, you can turn on your phone to a Bible app or our Eagle Ridge app, and there's a Bible right in there. I would just encourage you at this time to avail yourself of the Bible. Well, 18 years ago when I was 20 years old, my best friend from Bible college and I decided to go on a trip of a lifetime. We got working visas, and we were going to head out to Fiji for a little holiday and then spend the rest of that year working and backpacking through Australia. And we were really excited about this adventure that we were going on. But I was a little naive at 20 years old. I didn't realize all the things that take place in some of these traveling, backpacking scenes of young people. And needless to say, my eyes were open. There is a lot of partying that goes on, full of drugs, sex, and alcohol. And I have to say that when you're out of the country and you're away from all accountability, it's really tempting to indulge in these things because who's going to know better? When my friend and I went on this trip, I thought, well, here's my friend from Bible school, right? Like, you know, at least we have some accountability with each other. But my friend, he wanted to indulge in these things. His words to me were, Dave, I want to experience the world. I don't want to be confined to this Christian bubble. And so he gave in to these things. And I have to confess, I was tempted to give in to them too. It's hard. And by God's grace, I didn't. But even more than my temptation to compromise, to give in, I was tempted to compromise, to just stand by and just watch what happened and to just go along with. More than tempted to give in, I was tempted to just go along. Because really, isn't that what good friends do, right? When things are tough, when we disagree, well, we disagree, but we don't say anything. We don't create a disturbance. We sit in silence because we don't want to hurt the good feelings going on between us. And by the way, who am I to judge, right? Isn't that what loyal friends do? They just go along. And that was a temptation that I struggled with, that I was giving into. But here's the problem with that, is that in my compromising to just go along with my loyalties to my friend, I was being disloyal to somebody else. I was being disloyal to Christ. And the tension that this created in our relationship eventually led to my friend and I splitting and going our own ways. And my dream of this year backpacking through Australia coming to an abrupt end and coming home kind of like a dog with its tail between its legs, kind of being ashamed, right? Like, what went on? What happened? You know, but I look back at that time and I'm thankful the way that God guided me. But I realized that we often find ourselves day to day stuck between loyalties, don't we? Tempted to compromise one way or another because we have loyalties on either side that put us between a rock and a hard place. I think of the Christian woman who is married to a non-Christian man, and she feels guilt every single time she leaves the home to come here on Sunday mornings or on Tuesday for Bible study and all those other things, with a husband saying, you're leaving me again to go there? Or what about the teenager, right, who gets invited to go to the party that's full of all those things I was talking about that's in that backpacking scene, right? And they don't want to go and partake in those things. And yet if they don't go, they feel like they're committing social suicide. We find ourselves constantly caught between our loyalties, between a rock and a hard place, and need to ask ourselves, where do our loyalties lie? Who has your allegiance? And this morning, the passage that we're going to read together comes from the book of Revelation. So if you're already turned there, let's read that. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling. And so I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, and then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, and that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to remind ourselves about the context of the book of Revelation. In my Bible, these words are written in red, which means that these are the words spoken by Jesus. And they're spoken by Jesus to his apostle John, who is on the island of Patmos, which is a prison island like Alcatraz, right? And John's there because he won't pledge his allegiance to Caesar. He wouldn't go to the temple, take a pinch of incense, throw it on the temple fire and say, Caesar is Lord, because for John, there's only one Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. And so where do political rebels go? Those who disturb the peace, they send them to bleach on the island of Patmos. And so John is worshiping the Lord, and he gets this vision, this revelation from Jesus, who has a word for the churches that John is the pastor of. Seven churches in Asia Minor, seven representing all the churches in Asia Minor, because seven means complete. And so John writes these churches, and this one church, Thyatira, is who this letter is given to. And as David alluded to earlier, Jesus gives us this picture in the book of Revelation of him standing in the midst of these lampstands. So thank you whoever put this here this morning. But Jesus stands, important for us to know, in the middle of the lampstands. He's not above the lampstands looking down. And the lampstands mean the churches. So he's not above the churches looking down, looking in, saying, I wonder what's happening, right? He's not outside the lampstand looking in. But Jesus, he is right in the middle of his churches. He is with his people. He knows what's going on in their lives. He knows the struggles that they have. He knows the good that they're doing and their strengths. And so when Jesus speaks to his churches, he speaks knowing intimately their hearts and what's going on in their communities. And so that's good to know, but it's also a little frightening that Jesus is in the midst of our community, that he knows our strengths, our weaknesses, and the things that we struggle with. And the church in Thyatira, this is what we need to know about them. This whole community, it was run by these trade guilds, like modern day unions. So for today, you know, you can't be a nurse in British Columbia or a teacher in British Columbia in the public school district and not be a part of the BCTF or the nurses union, steelworkers unions. We've got lots of unions, right? But in Thyatira, almost every job was tied to union. Almost every family, their financial support depended on these trade guilds. And so it would have been financial disaster for you to not participate in these trade guilds. But this created a dilemma for Christians who want to be faithful to Christ. Not just being a part of the trade guilds, but being a part of the trade guilds meant being part of their social events and activities. As many of you know, where you do business, business happens not in the boardroom, but often it happens in the social settings. And the same could be said for them. And so the events and the social activities that these trade guilds were putting on, they were happening in the temples of other gods. One of the other gods that they worshipped in Thyatira was the god Apollos, who is the sun god, who is the son of the god, great god Zeus. And so they would hold these social activities there, and if you were part of that guild, you would go to the temple for this party, this temple where they worshiped another god, and they would begin this event by pouring out drink offerings of wine at the beginning and at the end of these services, which were like prayers to this other god. So could a good Christian follower of Jesus go and participate in that? And then they would sacrifice an animal to this god in worship, and then we would all feast on this animal. Could a good Christian go and participate in that? And then often these feasts and these parties would ramp up and they would end up in drunkenness and sexual activity. And so you can begin to feel the conflict of what these Christian disciples were going through. They were caught between allegiance to Jesus and also the financial dependence that they had on being a part of these trade guilds. If they were going to be faithful to Jesus, they could be thrown into financial ruin. But if they were going to make it in the city, it meant compromising their faith. What was a good Christian to do? And then Jesus speaks in our scripture this morning of this woman that he calls Jezebel. Now, probably her name actually might have been Jezebel, but probably this is an illustration that Jesus is using, referring back to a woman named Jezebel in 1 and 2 Kings of the Old Testament. And you might know about this Jezebel. She was the daughter of a foreign king who eventually married King Ahab, the king of Israel. And when she came over to live in Israel, she didn't just come by herself. She imported her own faith and her own religion and brought it with her. And she worshiped the god Baal. But she didn't just worship the god Baal herself. She imported it into the land of Israel, hiring 850 priests and prophets of Baal to go around the country and to spread her message of tolerance and of Baal worship. And her idea was that, you know, you can worship Baal and you can worship Yahweh side by side. There's no problem with that. And by the way, any of you prophets of Yahweh, if you're going to speak out against this, shut them up. They would be killed. And so Israel had a problem because they weren't just tolerating the worship of Baal side by side with Yahweh, but they were embracing it. So God sent the prophet Elijah, who came in and said, listen, it's got to be one way or another. It's going to be either Yahweh or Baal. It cannot be both. You cannot worship them side by side. And the same thing is going on with this Jezebel in Thyatira. She is teaching a compromising theology. She says, well, yeah, you can have participation in the trade guilds, and you can be a good Christian and go to church on Sunday. You can have both of these things. Come on, church, we've got to get with the real world. This is the way things are, so just get with it. But if Yahweh wouldn't tolerate putting up with worship Baal side by side in the Old Testament, Jesus won't tolerate worshiping him and going along with the guild activities side by side. And not only that, just like I was tempted to compromise to give in when I was in Australia and partake in that partying scene, and I was also tempted to compromise and just go along, Jesus speaks to the church and says, I won't tolerate you just going along with just standing back in silence, not wanting to ruffle feathers. Jesus says, I won't tolerate a church standing back and tolerating this theology being taught. Jesus asks us and asks the church in Thyatira, who has your allegiance? See, for the church in Thyatira, it came down to, is it going to be Jesus or the trade guilds? Is it going to be following Jesus faithfully? Or is it going to be looking after your livelihood and your financial independence? It's going to cost you to follow Jesus. Today in Coquitlam, I guess the question for us is, who controls or determines the decisions we make? When we make a decision, what kind of filter do we run these through, right? Does it fit in with what my friends believe or what my school teaches me? You know, do I make my decisions based upon what my work influences are or my sports team? Or does Jesus control and determine my decisions? And just like Elijah said to Israel those many years ago, it's one or the other. It cannot be both. Somebody has our allegiance. Who is it going to be? If you look in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, this is what I have against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. So this whole charge of compromising loyalty that Jesus charges the church in Thyatira with comes down to tolerance. And I thought tolerance was a good thing. And you know what? In many ways, it is a good thing. Pastor David and I were talking this week, and we talked about how, you know, there's lots of good things to tolerate, and there's good things that we tolerate about each other, right? One of the things that we tolerate about each other is, you know, we have different takes on consuming alcohol, right? And David generally doesn't, and sometimes I occasionally do, and so we don't hold that against each other. We tolerate one another, right? Just like we tolerate each other's sense of humors, or I don't know, things like that, right? So when we tolerate, that's a good thing, right? But tolerance can be a bad thing when it becomes an ultimate thing. Like our society has made tolerance where there is no room for disagreement at all anymore. We can't disagree with each other because we're saying, well, you don't tolerate me, and there's no room for intolerance in our society. But that's wrong. And the church has been labeled at times intolerant. And unfortunately, when we've been charged with that, sometimes the charges are true. When we have behaved in un-Christ-like ways, then we have been intolerant, and we have lots to make up for and repent of, and it's sad when the church does that. But we cannot tolerate unbiblical teaching. We cannot tolerate Jezebels in the church leading people astray. We cannot import society's morals and virtues when they conflict with Scripture and what the Word of God says. We cannot have it both ways. It's one or the other. And Jesus, He wants our allegiance. Now, as I've been looking at this passage and how we apply it today, just what comes to my mind and just comes off the pages for me is talking about issues of same-sex marriage and LGBTQ lifestyles and the pressures that are on the church and in Christians to embrace and endorse this. And we have these pressures on us that come from a whole lot of areas, from society, right? Just like in Thyatira, they were the church felt the pressure from society to embrace being a part of these trade guilds, just to go along with the way that things are. And we get that pressure too, to embrace what everybody else has. This is the way things are. The church just needs to get with it. We also feel the pressure from within the church, from people within the church. There's Jezebels within the church who teach and mislead others. They'll say things like, God is love, and surely God is love. But then they'll say, God is love, and God loves everyone, and God wants everybody to have love, and so God must embrace this. And so Christians just need to go along and to embrace this as well. And I have a good friend, and he's a pastor in Vancouver. And right now, my heart breaks for him and for his church, because they're dealing with the conflict of this right in the middle of their church right now. They're having a vote on this next week. A young people in their church, they're saying to their church, we need to be able to embrace this. We need to be able to teach that same-sex marriage, that alternative lifestyles, that these are okay, that Jesus endorses this, this is fine. And he's saying, well, no, this is not what the Bible says. And this one young lady, one of his youth sponsors, says, I don't care what you have to say. That's your opinion. If I teach my small group, I'm going to tell them that this is okay. And so now the church is at a crossroads, because they're afraid that they're going to lose their young people if they don't embrace this. And they're stuck between loyalties to one another, having unity, keeping their young people in the church, or being loyal to the Word of God, even though it's hard and countercultural these days. Now, God's word is clear about marriage and sexual intimacy. It says it's between one woman and one man, married. Not between people living together. Not between people of the same gender. Not between people who are dating or sex outside of marriage. And these are tough issues. They're hard to talk about. I'm sweating like crazy up here. And there's so much potential for pain here. People say to the church, this is natural. We need to just get with it. People are born this way. This is the theology that the god Baal promoted. He was the god of nature, and so the priests of Baal, they would get their clues for what is right and what is wrong from nature, and they would say, this is the way things are. But what the Bible teaches us is that things are not as they should be. Our world is broken from sin. Some things that are ought not to be. Some desires and drives that we have been distorted, and they can ruin our lives and lives of others if we give in to them. And I want to be clear about this. Each and every one of us has been touched by sin. Each and every one of us is broken, and our sexuality is broken. Our identity issues are broken. But the gospel is good news. The gospel says that though each and every one of us is broken, God loves everyone. He loves this world so much that he sent his son Jesus to show us how to live, to die for our sins, that we can be redeemed and be shown the way how to live, so that we can not only have life now, life forever, but life to the full, the best kind of life. And the gospel tells us that we can't find our identity or our purpose in anything else but Jesus. I can't find my identity in my job. I can't find it in my marriage or in my children. I can't find my identity in any skills I have or maybe in the status that I have. And I certainly can't find my identity in my gender or my sexuality. I can only find my identity when I center it on Jesus, when I find who I am in Christ. And when I do that, I find out that I'm made in his image, that he has a purpose for my life, and he has a desire for me to live in obedience to him. You know, when we come to Christ, we don't just come to him as Savior, we come to him as Lord and Savior. And when Jesus is our Lord, it means that he's the one that I answer to. That when he tells me to do something, I say, yes, Lord, you're in charge of these things. Because Jesus, he wants us to recognize him as Lord. Jesus wants our allegiance. So Jesus calls all disciples to pledge our allegiance to him. He wants us to center our lives on him. He wants us to find our identity in him, because only when we find our identity in Christ will we feel that we're whole. Will we actually know what our purpose for our life is? And that's whether we're single or whether we're married, whether we're heterosexual or same-sex attraction. Jesus calls us to pledge our allegiance to him. He calls you and I to follow him when it's inconvenient and when it's tough. He calls us to follow him when I don't understand why he's asking me to do something, or even when I disagree with him. Jesus is asking me to follow him in all those occasions. And he's also asking me to trust him, that he loves me, that he wants what's best for me, and not only me, but for the whole world. He wants what's best for everyone. The really hard part about this is that we're called to speak truth in love, and we so often get this wrong. So often, a church might speak love, but they've abandoned truth because it's inconvenient and difficult. And so they'll adopt a new truth, an alternative truth, and they'll speak that in love, and they're very loving. And then you have other churches or Christians who speak truth but not love. And sure, they'll pay lip service to love, but you can kind of tell sometimes when it's spoken in love. And it should be the other person who feels the love, the person you're disagreeing with that feels the love. Too often we'll speak to people and say, I spoke the truth in love, but it's like, whoa, that felt more like an attack than it did love, right? Like, I don't want that kind of love, right? We need to speak truth in love, and can it really be love if it's unfelt by the other? And so when we speak love and we speak these truths, and I really hope, and I've been praying this, that I'm coming across as loving this morning, that it's cloaked in humility, that it's shrouded with the fruits of the Spirit, right? That when I'm speaking, that even though I disagree with you, that I'm full of peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. When we disagree with one another, those can be really tough. But that's what God expects of us. And I think the thing is, I was telling this to Perry and I, we're going for a walk for a coffee, and saying, I want to be able to express love so much when I'm speaking truth that it just leaves the other person flabbergasted, right? That they're just like, man, he disagrees with me, but boy, I felt love. Like, what is the deal with that, right? Like, it should leave them confused. Jesus calls you and I. He calls the church in Thyatira, ERBF today. Hold on to what you have, he says in verse 25. Hold on to what you have. You have the truth. And so we need to reject decisively any person or teaching that tempts us to compromise. As Daryl Johnson says, compromising our commitment to Jesus is spiritual adultery. And eventually, a spiritual adultery leads to spiritual sickness, and spiritual sickness eventually leads to spiritual death. And so that's what's happening in Thyatira, and that's what is the temptation in church today. And who are we going to remain loyal to? And how are we going to remain loyal to Jesus? Well, we remain loyal to Jesus by keeping our eyes fixed on him. You know, we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. You belong to Jesus. Your identity is found in him. And he gives you the security that nothing else can but him. And so when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we need to have a picture of who he is. And he gives us that picture in the very beginning of his address to this church. He says, these are the words of the Son of God, right? Those temples where the trade guilds would gather for their social activities, those were the temples of Apollos, the Son of God. No, I'm sorry. Apollos is not the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we answer to nobody else but him, whose eyes are like blazing fire. Jesus' eyes, they pierce the darkness with a penetrating light. This can be a little scary because then Jesus can expose the parts of me that I really don't want him to see. But yet, like a doctor might use a laser to like expose parts of me that are injured, they also can use a medical laser not only to search, but to heal. And Jesus comes to heal. It says that Jesus has feet that are like burnished bronze. Imagine having feet like burnished bronze. This shows us that Jesus means business. He's going to have his way. His feet are so strong that they're going to stamp out any evil. And one day he will stamp out all evil. This can be quite an intimidating picture of Jesus that he gives of himself. But in verse 21, when speaking of this woman Jezebel, he says, I have given her time to repent. And so we need to remember, Jesus is merciful. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, like, you think God is slow to react, but he says, God is patient with you, that he desires that no one would be destroyed, but he wants everyone to come and to repent and to be in a good relationship with him. And so Jesus is merciful. He gives us time to repent. And then in verse 23, it says that he will repay each of you according to your deeds. Jesus respects our choices. He's going to let us have our free will to choose which way that we want to go. Jesus respects our choices, but we are the ones who are going to have to live with the consequences either way. If you do the deeds of Jezebel, you'll inherit the consequences of Jezebel. Compromise is like spiritual adultery, leads to spiritual sickness and eventually to spiritual death. But to the ones who overcome, who pledge their allegiance to Christ and follow the way of Jesus, it says that his inheritance will be our inheritance, that we will be one with him and the Father for all of eternity, ruling for all of eternity in love and joy. What an inheritance that is. Also says that we get the morning star. And it's pretty cool finding out what the morning star is. So when the night gets dark and it's at its very darkest point, where it can't get any darker, then appears the morning star, issuing in its promise of the dawn, that darkness will soon be wiped away by the dawn. And Jesus is our morning star. When times are troubling, when we're feeling persecuted, when we're at odds with society and being called intolerant, Jesus is the morning star reminding us that his kingdom is coming and it will turn darkness to light. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, the bright morning star, then we too can overcome. So we keep our allegiance by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So be in his word every day. Read your Bible diligently. How do we know what the will of God is? Jesus says, we know the will of God because of the words that God spoke. The apostle Thomas said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Thomas, you know the Father because you've heard the words that I've spoken to you. And so we know who God is and his will by reading scripture. How about when we're faced with unsound teaching or arguments? What do we do then? I think we can, not necessarily, I'm not saying this, to combat those who disagree with us, but maybe to combat the fears in our own minds and the turmoil in our own hearts. We can do this by doing some research, reading what scripture says, looking at our conferences, confession of faith. So much work and time and energy goes into these things. Borrow a theology book. David and I would be happy to lend you books or to speak to you about these things. Lorna, in our awesome library, has tons of books to help us deal with these kind of issues. These are hard things, but we just can't get by just relying on our own thoughts. We need to dig deep in these things. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. So put a sticky note on your bathroom mirror or on your car windshield, reminding yourself who you belong to and who gets your allegiance, and that Christ has your allegiance, and make a change. You know, for me, when I was young, I'm so proud of young Dave when he did that. I was so disappointed when I came home, but I look at the way that God honored my faithfulness to him in that trip that I went on, that even though one dream was dashed, God opened up a whole nother realm of possibilities to me for being faithful. And so it's going to cost us when we're choosing to put our allegiance to Jesus and be faithful to him. And maybe for you, it's about the people you spend time with, like it was for me. Or maybe it'll cost you beyond friendships. Maybe it'll cost you your job, like it was costing those in Thyatira. But those who overcome are those who are willing to be loyal to Jesus, even if it means being left out. Maybe if it means being rejected by others. But Jesus says your reward is him, and that you'll end up reigning with God in love and joy for all of eternity. So Jesus stands in our midst today, beside each one of us, and he wants your allegiance. How are we going to respond? Call the worship team up, and as they come, let's pray.